Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to Grace Bible Church this morning. Welcome to our adult Bible study hour, where we are going through Kyle Adaman's book, Every Thought Captive. And I trust that you have enjoyed the initial phases of this particular book. We'll be getting into chapter 2 today, doing a little bit of stronghold diagnosing, just to give you a way of where we're going, a little bit of stronghold diagnosing. And then we'll move in, obviously, into the next few lessons and how to tear those down. But that's what you can expect this morning. But before we get into the lesson, we'll go ahead and pray. Just ask God's blessing on our time together, and then we'll start our material today. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Lord God, we would be nowhere without you. We would continue to be nowhere without your indwelling Holy Spirit. Lord God, all the fruits that you produce and all the things that you do in our lives through constant abiding and walking in that self-same Spirit, we pray that those be ours today. And we pray that indeed you would do your fruit production and your transforming work in our minds to renew our thoughts. And we ask now that we look into this material, you would help us to have insight, but more importantly, help us to be able to apply the scriptures to that insight and see you do a work. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Every thought captive. So this, you know that the premise of this book does in fact come from, if I can get this thing working, does in fact come from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 6. And as we go through that particular verse, this is really the formula from which the entire book is based. This is the formula for capturing every thought. And so when it comes to the battle of our mind and it comes to capturing every thought, the scripture is sure to remind us of a few things. The first thing it reminds us of is that though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. Two different things: walking, warring. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Every thought captive comes down to these things. This is why we're primarily going through these matters when we study through the scriptures and when we read through this book. What does that mean? That just means that the key to lasting change isn't more willpower. It isn't more self-discipline. It's not more systems designed to safeguard us. Those are simple restraints, right? We often talk about in preaching, we often say things like, hey, you need to practice some radical amputation. If there's a certain sin in your life, what you need to do is what? You need to make it as next to impossible difficult to commit that same sin again. Whatever it is, that's the radical amputation. And Christ will go through Matthew and he'll say, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. And all kinds of things. We call that radical amputation. And so we give you a formula for action. Do this, do this, do this, your life will change. Ta-da! No, your life's actually not going to change. Why? Thank you. You've picked the apples off the tree, but that tree is still there growing apples. That's what's happening. So you have made it next to impossible to commit that sin. So yes, you are restraining yourself, and you may sin less frequently. That's true, and so the principle still works, but what else needs to change in conjunction with your radical amputation? Your mind and heart. Your mind and heart need to change. You see, the idea is restraints are aimed at behavior modification, but restraints are not aimed at your heart and mind. Restraints are fine. I'm not saying don't have restraints. Why would we do restraints? They're not, no. Restrain. But you need to do something in conjunction with that, okay? This is why when it comes to lasting change, there are certain keys to lasting change, and the key to lasting change is simply found in learning to take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Very simple statement, very profound when you go to apply it. And so question for you, could you please repeat for me again how, if you transform your thinking, your life would actually change this morning? Could you please repeat for me this morning that if the mental narratives holding you back were replaced with biblical thoughts of hope, confidence, and purpose, how it would begin to mold your life? Could you please repeat for me how that would be different? Because if you're not holding on to any biblical hope, if you're not holding on to any biblical confidence, if you're not holding on to any biblical purpose, then what is driving you to move forward? Yes, ma'am. Holy Spirit should be. And if the Holy Spirit is driving you to move forward, what fruits will he produce? Long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, all those things, right? So if the Spirit, if you are in the Spirit, he's going to produce things that are going to give you a sense of purpose, that are going to give you a sense of confidence, but your confidence and purpose aren't you, and your confidence and purpose aren't your way. Your confidence and purpose are Christ and God's way. He's also going to give you a sense of hope because you're actually moving toward a target. You still have hope. There's hope. The Bible talks a lot about hope. And so how would your life change if you could transform your thinking? And how would your life change if hope, confidence, and purpose were in front of you instead of ideals of hopelessness, zero confidence, and who knows where we're going? That's why it's vital to capture every thought. Now, what have we learned so far? When it comes to capturing our thoughts, we've learned about emotion, largely. Our thoughts establish our emotions. Our thoughts direct our decisions. Our thoughts regulate our relationships, and our thoughts guide our goals. And that was the first few lessons, right? So we understand when it comes to our thoughts, these things are true. Your life is being shaped by your thoughts. The only question is, what mold is your life being squeezed into? That's now the question. It's being shaped. How is it being shaped? Romans 12:2, Paul tells us not to be conformed to this world. Then he juxtaposes that with an alternative. What is the alternative to being conformed? Be not conformed to this world, but what's the alternative? Yes, be transformed by the, not restraining, not modifying, renewing. Thank you. She has repeated it three times perfectly. It's renewing, renewing. And while we like to think that we are non-conformists, rebel against the machine, the truth is everyone conforms to something, right? Everyone conforms to something. So when Paul tells us not to be conformed but be transformed, he's implying it's going to be one thing or the other. So you have option A and you have option B. Option A is you get to be conformed to this world. All right, how exciting is that? And option B is no. You get to be transformed by God into the image of Jesus Christ so you can live out God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. Those are the options. And guess what? There's no third option. That's all you get. It's one or the other. So which is it? Lord willing, thank you, Brian. Yes, Lord willing, it's going to be B, to be transformed by God into the image of Jesus Christ so you can live out, what are the three terms? Now I want to park here for a minute because good and acceptable and perfect can be very humanly subjective terms. What I think is good is not what you might think is good. For instance, my wife and my daughter love olives. They're just like olives. Wow, they're so good. Oh, olives. Yeah, man, these olives, and they're eating these olives, and we want to go to Olive Garden and get olive salad and have all these olives in there. And then there's certain things that we'll order from other places, and they'll have these little green olives that are hidden because they're about the same color when they're cooked as other food, and you don't see them, and all of a sudden, I hate olives. Olives, kill me now, death. I mean, I just as soon eat a prune and an olive, right? I mean, it's just like, no, I'm not, yuck. Okay, good is subjective in the human world, right? And so we project our human view of goodness onto God and his will. Do I think to me what God's doing is good? There's a thought. Do I think what God is doing to me is acceptable? You remember being in school and you would turn in a 5-page paper and it would come back with a grade that told you that the teacher did not find your work acceptable? And they would write little red pen comments and little frowny faces and little checks and X's all over the place. And you're like, are you kidding? Do you know how long it took to do that? Unacceptable. And they hand it back. Rewrite that. Rewrite it? Oh, you got to be kidding me. I'll just take the F. I'm done doing that. Well, that's a bad attitude. But point is, we subject our view of what is acceptable unto God. God, to me, this is neither good. And God, to me, this is not acceptable. What about that third one? We're growing in significance here. You start with good. You move to acceptable. And now you kind of put those aside and say, hey, guess what? This is perfect. Perfect. I'm a car guy. I don't mean an old-fashioned car guy. If something is O-L-D, it has to G-O. Get, go, gone. Got it. No old. New. Luxury. I could drive by a Ferrari dealership and a Lamborghini dealership, and I could understand that most people will pay for those cars what other people would pay for four houses for the sake of that one car. And they're going to drive it down the road in this state and get it wrecked. Not because they drive bad, because the other people do. Anyway, so there's this beautiful car. And in the summertime, they all come out, right? You got these Ferraris driving over. You go up to the Saratoga Golf Course, and they're all parked out front of the restaurant there. All these expensive $250,000 vehicles or $500,000 cars. And you're like, wow. And then they hit the gas. Boom! You know, that thing goes. 0 to 60 in less than a second. Anyway, that's perfect. That car is perfect. It's beautiful. It's gorgeous to dive the precision engineering. Okay, is God's will for you not just good? Fine. It's acceptable. Not just acceptable, but perfect. Perfect. And what would make it perfect? Even if you didn't find it subjectively good, and even if you didn't find it subjectively acceptable, what makes it perfect? For you. His plan for you, number one. Yes, ma'am. That's what it's going to take to change you subjectively. That's why y'all don't go through the same stuff. It's not, we all don't have the same problem at the same time. I mean, a lot of us can, but we all don't have the same problem at the same time. In fact, a lot of us have designer issues. These are very designer, very boutique for us. We understand people will go through similar things like loss, but the way that loss shows up is far different from person to person. Yes, ma'am.
God does for me is perfect because I'm older than everybody. At 90 years old, my health, God is wonderful.
Amen. Amen. Absolutely is, right? So living testimony of perfection of God's will right there. I love it. Thank you very much. She's so joyful. If I could just take a page from her playbook, I'd be fine. But at any rate, good, acceptable, perfect. That's what it takes to transform you. And see, my mother-in-law is going right with the theme, right? It's up top there. Either you be conformed to this world or you be conformed and transformed to the image of Christ. And so that good and acceptable, perfect will is what does it. That's the effect it has. But we look at it subjectively. God looks at it from his own point of view. We have to adopt the mindset. That's where the thought comes in. Adopting the right mindset. Casting down imaginations and every high thing exalts. I don't like your will. It's not good. Every high thing exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I don't like your will. It's not acceptable. And bring into captivity every thought. I don't like your will. It's not perfect. To the obedience of Christ. The Greek word that translates into the English word transformed, you know this, right? Is metamorpho. A word that may sound familiar because it's where we get the word metamorphosis. You remember that word, right? And you remember in elementary school when you learned how a caterpillar became a butterfly? What did they say? This is metamorphosis. That's God's goal for you. That's a picture of God's goal for you. Instead of being molded by something external, we can be transformed by God from the inside out. How do we know? Because we're his workmanship. We are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's a message in itself, that verse right there. If I parked there, we'd never get out of here. His workmanship. He's creating in us a good work so that we can walk in good works, plural, that he hath before ordained. So what does that mean? Simply put, God intends for your life to be hard, wretched, terrible, awful, and vile. Worst thing ever. Suffer. No, God actually intends for your life to be beautiful. He's got something amazing in mind for you. And you're like, are you kidding me? You're going to sell me that right now? I'm how old, and he's got something amazing for me. Mm-hmm. Yes, he does. Mrs. Smith, can you tell me all the lives you affect? How many? What lives do you affect? You have grandkids.
Oh, yeah.
You have great-grandkids.
Yes.
Do you see them?
Most of them.
Absolutely, most of them, absolutely. Bronnie, how many lives do you affect?
My husband.
There we go. I affect my husband.
I'm hoping.
No doubt. Mrs. McCarthy, how many lives do you affect? More than
my family, my grandchildren.
The lady sitting next to you. Absolutely, absolutely.
A lot of work over here.
A lot of work. Why am I asking that question? Because you don't think God has something amazing for you. You wonder, can he really have something amazing for me? Does he really have something amazing for me? Are you sure there's something amazing for me? Me? Yeah, look at the lives you affect. What can God do through those lives based on your effect? And you act like there's nothing going on. I have no purpose or reason. Is that so? Amazing is the word. But if it's to become a reality, God's amazing will, you need to be transformed to become what he envisions you to become. Remember, we talked about goals, right? Your thoughts affect your goals. What about God's goal for you? And what's our motivation for this transformation? What are we supposed to be motivated by according to Romans 12:1? It says, by the mercies of God, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. That's the motivation. All too often, and this is beautiful that the author says this, all too often our motives for being improved revolve around who? I want to be better. I want to be more successful. I have goals in this life. I want to attain. I want to achieve. And he's saying, hey, why don't you go back up to the mercies of God? It has nothing to do with you. Nothing. This one revolves around him. This one is so that we may be holy and pleasing to him. And who makes you that way? You? Him. Him. But in saying that, it's important to note, and I was getting to that point, the command to be transformed is in what we call the passive imperative tense. Now, you don't have to study Greek to know all that. That's why I went to school and studied Greek to know all that. The passive imperative tense means the passive voice is the fact that you're not the one doing the action. The action is being done to you or for you or on you from the outside source. You're not involved at all except that it's affecting you. So the passive imperative tense means what? That transformation you're commanded to do, be ye transformed, is what God does. And so the author is going to say quite equivocally, so let me be clear up front, this is not a self-help approach to transformation. God is the only one that can do this. And he does it by a spiritual journey that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. As our minds are renewed, God brings about the transformation we need. That's why behavior modification and all those restraints, though good and purposeful, don't change your heart and mind. God brings this about. What's interesting about the passive imperative is that we're commanded to do something. Guess what? We can't do. How many times in the Bible are you commanded to do something you can't do? Does he tell you in Peter, be holy as I am holy? Do it. How many of you can do that? Yeah, me either. All right, me either. Flat on the face, second one. There I go. That's as holy as I get. The Bible commands you to do something you can't do, but that's where it gets interesting because while this is something God does to us, you still have a part to play. And what's your part? So you're hitting on it, Pat. You're hitting on it. You're saying the same thing, but just not right the word I was looking for, but you are saying the same thing. Yes. Ah, So you have made a choice to action. Pat has made a choice to action. And that's what he's getting at. What he's getting at is, listen, God does this, but you do have a part, and your part is in the choosing, right? We get to choose to take every thought captive. We get to choose to bring every thought into obedience to Christ. We get to choose to make every thought submissive. And I love this idea because, listen, you can try to replace thoughts all day long. Let's say I was worrying about something. Let's say, heaven forbid, I turned on the news channel and I watched something. Because what happens is I have the app, so I'm not watching on the TV, but I'm looking at the app. I'm scrolling through things. And I start to worry about something. Oh, no. The prices are just going to go through the roof. Like, I'm already, you know, the tank used to go to full. Now it's like just over between a half and a quarter with the same amount of money. Not getting very far. And now this thing's going to raise, and I can worry, right? I can worry. I can look at my son. I can look at my kids and say, what are they going to do for their future? What are they going to do for their education? What are they going to do for just their jobs? What are they going to do for a car? I mean, much less, you know, you just think of these things, and you're thinking, so you're thinking expenses, and you're starting to worry, and now your mind just runs to expenses. I could replace that thought, or I could try to replace that thought. What if I'm not successful? What have I done if I'm not successful? You have, because I've chosen it. That's the point. I've chosen to put something over the knowledge of God. I've chosen to still distrust. I've chosen to still throw hope out the window. It's like I was trying to hand it to him, smacking that, get the hope out of my face. I've chosen. I made a choice. Yes, ma'am.
That's why every time I watch that on television, thank you, Jesus, for both, either higher or lower, when we talk about the dollar amount, I just say thank you, Jesus. Whatever the day is, it's always thank you, Jesus. Because I know, like I was talking with Gil, one day when we might not have a crust of bread.
Amen. And so you have chosen Philippians 4:8. Be anxious for nothing, but by everything in prayer and, what was the word? Thanksgiving. So you've chosen. You've made a choice. And in making that choice, you have allowed God to come behind you and grant peace. Simply because you chose. That's what I'm getting at. You're making choices. Our part is choosing. We get to choose all this stuff, right? And so his point is, as we learn to make right choices, God then brings out the transformation. Because if you commit your works unto the Lord, what does he say about your thoughts? They'll be established. Like, I can't stand to go work out in the morning the 3 days a week that I do it. Now, my son is my accountability partner because I haul him out there with me. He wants to. I don't. I'm barely done drinking my first cup of coffee in the morning, and off we go. And I'm like, I'm not awake yet. My body isn't ready yet. My muscles aren't dry. And I just say, oh, no. So I got to go, because this kid's going to drag me off. Where I'm, you know, I got to get him there. He can't just be this, you know, he's got to be able to move refrigerators. He's got to be able to pick up lawnmowers. He's got to be able to do all kinds of stuff. So off we go. I cannot stand to go there. How do you think I feel when I get done? I'm really glad we came today. I really didn't want to. But it's just so, now that's an earthly example. That has nothing to do with God's will and God's thoughts. But do you understand the idea of there's a commitment, and so you make the commitment and you abide by the commitment, and then once that work is in motion or accomplished, your thoughts become established. God does this for you himself. You don't have to worry about drumming it up if you commit that work to him. And so then being transformed by the renewing of our minds is not something that happens automatically. It's not something that happens accidentally. It takes, what are the two words there? Intentionality and effort. No way, you're kidding me. Effort? Yeah. You got to be warned here. This is not a stroll in the park, the author says. He says it's an all-out battle of tug of war. Okay, and what does he mean by that? Well, your spiritual transformation is counter transformation as you battle against what? Yeah, this is effort. It takes effort to battle against the flesh. It takes effort, right, to battle against our old sinful habits Because old sinful habits, the idea of habit is it's an ingrained pattern. It takes effort to uproot ingrained pattern. It takes effort to battle against the world you live in. Some people refuse to discipline in public. Why will they refuse to discipline in public? Kids acting like a crazy maniac and they refuse to do a thing about it except maybe try to hurry and hush and walk out the door. Why don't they do anything? Because they're afraid of what everyone's thinking. Who's going to call the cops on me? Who's going to call the social services on me? They're afraid of what the world thinks, so they don't do a thing about the discipline. They battle the world they live in. They battle their spiritual adversary. And what is he called? He's called a couple different things throughout the scripture. He's called the liar, the murderer. But he's also called the accuser of our brethren. What does the accuser of our brethren do night and day? He accuses you before God. Who else does he accuse you before? Yourself. You failure. You couldn't even do that? Oh, you have got to be kidding me. What kind of strong Christian are you? You've been saved how long? 2 days? Oh, you mean 20 years. Sorry, I missed zero. You spiritually mature infant. You think God's pleased with you? After you did that again? Accuses you right to your face. And the problem is, we believe him. What does the scripture say about the devil? He comes as a roaring lion, seeking who may just utterly devour. What did he want to do to Peter? Sift you like wheat. And yet in that same passage of the roaring lion, he tells you what to do with the devil. When he comes at you like this, what do you do? It takes effort and intentionality to resist like that, but you just don't resist in your flesh like you're going to stand up and strong arm Satan and give him a right hook and he's going to go away. It's with faith. With faith. If we don't choose transformation, we won't just sit neutral. That's the biggest deception in the world, right? If I just don't sin, I'm fine. No, because if you just don't grow, where do you go? What happens to your plant if it just doesn't grow? It's fine, right? It just stays green and the rose stays beautiful forever. If you just don't do anything to it, it'll be perfect. You don't sit neutral. We'll be left to the persistent molding of the world, dragging us in the opposite direction of what we want to become in Christ. And if we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, the question quickly becomes, okay, then how do we remove it? And that's what we've been talking about for 5 weeks now. Take your thoughts captive. You must take your thoughts captive. So we're going to get into chapter 2 in the few minutes we have left this morning. And we're going to talk about the law of cognition, how thoughts become your life. So this is a little bit of diagnosing. But here we go. How thoughts become your life. Let's think for a moment about our thinking. In psychology, there's a principle called the law of cognition. Simply stated, what you think about is what you become. My question is, does that sound at all familiar? What you think about is what you become. Think about that for a second. How would that be at all familiar? Yes, ma'am.
We say to ourselves, what would Jesus do?
Perfect. And then we become. That would be an example of that. So the idea of psychology is talking about this law of cognition, and they think they're so smart. You're going to become whatever it is you think about. Ponder that for a moment. If it sounds familiar, it's because it came before psychology. And the verse is on the screen. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So I don't care how astute and educated these people are, if they stumble upon truth by accident, it's got a basis, and the basis is right here. That particular truth is in the scripture. More specifically, the law suggests that what you think about determines what you believe. What you believe determines how you feel. How you feel determines what you do and how you live. So let's break that down for a minute, because he's like, hey, hold on. Let's say that backwards so we don't miss the significance of this, right? We just went through it forward. Let's now go through it backward. What I do is most often determined by how I feel. Anybody ever have kids that are bored? And you come up with a list of 552 things they could do, and how many of them do they want to do? Nothing. And you're like, oh. And they're like, why? I don't feel like doing that. adults are just big kids. And I feel like, yeah, what you do is determined by how you feel. And guess what? How you feel is determined by what you believe. And what you believe, guess what, is determined by what you think about. What you think about. So what's the question? What do I most often think about? If I were to categorize my day, and maybe you want to do this, you want to take out a little notepad, keep it with you somewhere you can write. If you've got devices, then keep your notes up. How much of the day do I spend thinking about A? How much of the day do I spend thinking about B? How much of the day do I spend thinking about C? And you can start to categorize on any given day the things that you think about. And if you keep like a week-long note, you'll start to see a pattern in there. And here's what that pattern will start to look like. If you're one who does their devotions in the morning, you're going to get up and you're going to all of a sudden realize that your pattern is, I think about the Bible from this time to this time. And for a little bit of time after, I'm still thinking about the Bible. And so there's a time frame that I think. Then I go and do this, and my mind transforms because now I've got duties and responsibilities. I got things I got to get done. Then I'm thinking about all this and this and this and this. Sometimes the Bible comes back to me during that. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes I get overwhelmed with things that I'm doing, and then all of a sudden, now what am I thinking? I'm overwhelmed. And if I'm overwhelmed, what am I thinking about that? How much do you enjoy being overwhelmed? Anybody just love being overwhelmed? Like, man, I look forward every day. I want to be overwhelmed. No one? Okay. Why don't you like that? Because it's not fun. And when you're in an overwhelmed state, do you typically tend to think more toward positive biblical things, or do you tend to think more toward negative? Where are you? And heaven forbid you turn something on. Because then your mind is at that. And now you're over here, and then you're over here, and you're over here. And maybe you're one of those people who you take time at night before you go to bed and you like, you know, you rethink your day, and maybe you write in a journal or you come back to the scripture for a minute or you talk about how things applied to you today or what God did or whatever. Then your mind is over here thinking again, right? And now you've got this little bit of time back to the Bible. You started, you ended, and what was in the middle? How much of that time would you say is Bible, and how much of that time would you say is just whatever? Why? What am I getting at? What do I think about matters? Because what I believe is determined by what I think about. How I feel is determined by what I believe. And what I do is determined by how I feel. And then you go reverse order. That's why every thought captive. You understand that the scripture says that there's such a thing as a wicked man and it calls the man wicked. Why? Do you remember? Do you know? Because God is not in all his thoughts. He doesn't think about him. Or if he does think about him, it's from the wrong vantage point. Why are you doing this to me? This is so not good. This is so unacceptable. This is very imperfect. And that's why the wicked man's the wicked. Grab my phone here, make sure I'm on time. Sorry. Now, the law of cognition is like the law of gravity. Every day, our lives are impacted and shaped by this law, even though we cannot see it. Can you see gravity today? I can see the result of it, because we're all not floating in air, but I can't see gravity. And much like the law of gravity, the law of cognition doesn't require you to believe in it for it to work. Not so much a psychobabble. Okay, try it. We can tell ourselves that our thinking has no significant impact on our lives whatsoever, but that doesn't make it true. After all, the insight isn't just from psychology, it's scriptural as well, which is why Proverbs 4:23 tells you to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Obviously, your thoughts are heavily significant. They have a huge impact on your day-to-day. And so we will end with this before we get into strongholds this morning. Either take your thoughts captive or they will take you captive. They just will. Often it's not only you they'll take captive though, and this is the point. Remember when I asked how many people you affect? They don't only take you captive, but they take those around you captive as well, who get sucked into captivity with you. Like your family, your friends, your coworkers, all these people that depend on you and follow you. If you're taken captive, everyone you have influence on is going to be sucked in with you. And boy, isn't that a joy if it's not a positive thing. So this is why it's so important. This is why it's so key. If you allow yourself to be taken captive long enough, you can, and most likely will, build your stronghold. And so this is what we're warning about. This is why we're going through this book. Let's cast down those imaginations. Let's pull down the strongholds that God is mighty enough to do in our lives. Let's see them gone and eradicated so that we can now start to believe the things we say we believe. I believe in Christ. I believe in hope. I believe in help. I believe in confidence. I believe in glory and glorious futures. I believe in all this stuff. And then everything we do is just the opposite of that. No strongholds. No strongholds. That's the goal. Any comments or questions before we close this morning? I have a degree in babbling on something fierce. That's what I call my Bible degree from Bob Jones University. So I'm done babbling on something fierce. It's someone else's turn. Yes, sir. Yeah, please do. Amen. Thank you for sharing. I appreciate that. Thank you for sharing. Anything else before we dismiss? Okay, then let's pray and we'll be dismissed this morning. Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity to be here today. And Lord, thank you for this real hard look at times, simple material, but hard look into our thought life, into the way the mind works and the battle of the mind that we have going on, the flesh and the spirit. We would ask, Lord God, that as we continue further and discuss strongholds future, that you would help us to start to see your victory. Your way, through your work, that we might praise your name. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. We're dismissed this morning.